ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Look at what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:5. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Can we take out endure afflictions? Can we take that one out? It's there. These false teachers with their false teaching are leading people astray. But Timothy, Paul's saying, don't go down that path. Pay attention. Stay awake. Do what you've been called to do. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And because you're doing that, guess what? You're going to face persecution. Difficult times. And it can't stop us from bringing the word of God to people. Well, years ago, I had someone who was making fun of us. Oh, you're that church that teaches the Bible. Yeah, okay. I mean, they were kind of putting me down, but you know, I kind of thought, hey, that's a good thing. Yeah, keep telling people that. You see, I don't care what comes your way. You can't stop bringing the Word of God to people. Paul says to Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Isn't it interesting? He didn't say that. Timothy, if you have a large number of people, if you fill the church, 3,000, 4,000 people, man, God's going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed by it. No, he's just said, be faithful, fulfill your ministry. You know, we looked at the prophet Jeremiah. You know, my heart goes out to the guy. Over 40 years in ministry, speaking forth the words of God. In fact, one time he kind of got angry at God. You know, Lord, you made me do this. Yeah, you know, so I got this burning in my bosom. I can't stop, so I'm going to just keep going. I have to do this. No one wanted to listen to him. You know, they put him in a dungeon. They beat him. They fed him just practically nothing, bread and water. Today, if that was someone's resume, what Jeremiah had, they wouldn't be hired in any church because they saw him. They would see him as a failure, but God didn't. God saw him as a success. Why? Because he was faithful. In ministry, he fulfilled the things that God had called him to do. And we need to be faithful in what God has called us to do, guys. Well, look at verse 6. Some powerful, powerful words here. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing. Paul is speaking of his departure. And, you know, he wasn't sure if he was going to be freed from. He really knew he wasn't going to be freed this time. During his first imprisonment, Paul kind of wasn't too sure. He thought, yeah, man, I think I'm going to get out. And, you know, he wrote to the Philippians. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. This is his first Roman imprisonment. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet, what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So that first Roman imprisonment, Paul thought, you know, I'm probably getting out. I'm going to see you guys again. I'll encourage you. And he was released for a period of time, but now he's rearrested. He knows his time is short. He knows he's going to be put to death for his faith in Christ. And Paul looked at what was happening to him, that his life was ending as a drink offering. There was the burnt offering to the Lord, then the grain offering. The last offering was the drink offering. Hebert said his whole life has been presented to God as a living sacrifice. Now his death, comparable to the pouring out of the wine as the last act of the sacrificial ceremony, will complete the sacrifice. And Paul uses makes a beautiful picture here. He says, my departure is at hand. And that word departure in the Greek has a few different ideas with it. And it's just, again, it paints a beautiful picture. of what Paul saw what was coming for him. And, you know, the reality is there's coming a day for all of us where our departure is at hand. And listen to what Paul said. This word can mean departure, the unloosing of a ship from its moors. Paul's ready to set sail home for heaven. He's ready. It also speaks of the unyoking of a weary team of animals after a hard day's work. Paul, man, you look at the guy's life. He worked hard. He worked very hard. And now the work is finished. God has called him home, and he's going to enter that rest. And it also means the striking of a tent, taking it down so he can move on. And Paul was going to leave this earthly tent for what? A mansion that God is preparing for him. I think it's pretty clear Paul knew he was going to die. And he's passing this mantle of ministry onto his son in the faith, Timothy. And he said, I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. He just looks back and he looks at his life and he sees himself as this boxer or a wrestler who has fought Satan in order to spread the gospel message. It was a good fight. It was a battle, but Paul did very well. Also, his life is like a long-distance race that he was in. He was, you know, a long-distance runner. He finished the race that God has placed before him, the ministry that God has given to him, and he's looking forward to the prize or the reward. And Paul, again, as he looks at his life, he said, I've kept the faith. I'm faithful in ministry. I kept my eyes on the Lord. It wasn't easy, but boy, I'm ready to go and see my Lord and Savior. You know, Jude said, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. That's what Paul's encouraging Timothy to do. And I think that's what the Holy Spirit is encouraging us to do. This faith has been entrusted to us, a faith that has been once and for all delivered to the saints. We don't have to reinvent Christianity. We don't have to make it a different message. It's the same message. It's the same gospel. And it's been entrusted to us, and we have to contend for it. We have to fight for this so people don't try to distort it or steal it away. Look at verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Again, Paul knew his time was short. He wants Timothy to come to him quickly. It would probably take a few months from Ephesus to Rome, so time was of the essence. We don't know if Timothy ever made it. It probably doesn't look like it. Demas, according to Colossians 4:14 and Philemon 24, was a co-laborer with Paul. But something got in the way. The world. The world got in the way. And Demas distanced himself from Paul. He didn't associate himself with Paul anymore. And those other men that Paul speaks of were involved in ministry, couldn't come to Paul at this time. Yeah, it was hard. Paul understood that. Ministry is hard. He continues on in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I have left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. So keep in mind, Luke, who was a physician, accompanied Paul on most of his missionary journeys. He's with Paul in Rome, attending to his physical needs. You know, Luke is kind of one of those guys that's always around meeting the needs of others, not getting a lot of attention, but very faithful in ministry, even when things were tough. And it's hard to find men like that, as Paul found out. He speaks of Mark, or John Mark. And if you remember in our study of Acts, Mark was the one who accompanied Paul on his first missionary journey, along with his uncle Barnabas. He also wrote the gospel according to Mark. But for whatever reason, Mark left Paul, didn't finish the work. And when Paul started his second missionary journey, Barnabas, the uncle of Mark, wanted to bring him along. But Paul said, no way, I'm not taking this guy. We took him last time, he bailed on us. I'm not taking him again. So there was this little split up. And Barnabas and Mark go to Cyprus, and Paul and Silas went through Syria and Cilicia. But what I like here is things have healed. Mark is part of the ministry with Paul now, and he wants to see this young man before he's martyred for his faith. I love that, what God does. Tychicus could have brought this letter to Timothy. We're not sure. In Titus 3:12, we're told, "When I send Artemis to you or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me to Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there." It seems that this man was a kind of a fill-in pastor, maybe giving Titus and Timothy, maybe others, you know, some time off to rest and be refreshed. So he'd be a kind of a fill-in pastor for them. And think about it. Paul is getting ready to die, right? What does he ask for? Can I have, you know, a strawberry pie? No, he still wants to read the scriptures, maybe write some more letters, read some more books. This guy utilized his time for the Lord to the fullest. I mean, what an example. It reminds me a lot of Pastor Chuck. You know, Pastor Chuck gave a message on Sunday. You know, he's dying of cancer. Gave a message on Sunday with oxygen flowing. And then a day or two later, he's home with the Lord. He finished the race strong. And that's what, you know, that's Paul. That's what I see here with this guy. He's in this dungeon, the Mamertine prison, which is just a hole in the ground. I can't imagine how it smelled. And it was getting to be winter, so it was going to be cold. And Rome didn't provide you garments. They didn't really care if you froze to death or not. So he wants something, a coat to keep him warm. Just makes sense. Verse 14 here in 2 Timothy 4. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Now, who is Alexander that did Paul much harm? You know, I don't want to be dogmatic about this because it was a common name, but it may be the man that Paul spoke of in 1 Timothy 1, verses 19 and 20. You know, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. So it could be him. And Paul tells us that Alexander did him much harm. And the idea here is that this man informed many things against him. Well, that's interesting. He was an informant. He was telling the Roman government what Paul was up to. Barclay put it like this. He said, "Informers are one of the great curses of Rome at this time. And it may well be that Alexander was a renegade Christian who went to the magistrates with false information against Paul, seeking to ruin him in the most dishonorable way." This guy was trouble. You know, he claimed to be a Christian, but he's an informant who not only turned Paul in, but brought the accusations against him. So Paul's saying, "Timothy, you see this guy? Don't let him in the church, man. He's just going to cause trouble. Be careful, be warned," and it's very possible that this guy lived in Ephesus, so that's why Paul is warning him. I don't think he's saved because he's going to be repaid according to his works, but judgment was coming upon this man, as for unbelievers. Verse 16, this is kind of sad. "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." I think this is Paul's first hearing, this kind of preliminary hearing in Rome, not his first Roman imprisonment. All those who said who they were his friends were absent. The church in Rome was absent. They distanced themselves from Paul, probably because of fear. And, you know, at this time, you know, Nero was, I don't want to use a medical terminology, but he was a nut job, okay? He had lost it, man. He burned Rome, blamed the Christians. He was igniting Christians on fire, putting tar on them, putting them on poles, lighting them on fire, riding his chariot down the street as they burned naked. That's not normal, okay? Something happened to this guy, and I think he was demon-possessed at this point. I think after Paul's first imprisonment, when Paul spoke to Nero, I think he laid it all out and said, you know, "You need Jesus. He's the only one who could save you. You are a sinner separated from God." And he gave him the gospel message, and he heard the truth, but he rejected the truth. And it ate at him so much that he retaliated against the Christians. I think that's what happened. You know, for Paul, this guy poured his life into people. building them up in the faith, you know, helping them to grow. And no one's at this trial supporting him. You think, man, it had to make him angry, mad, right? That's not what it says. He says, may it not be charged against him. Wow. How could Paul say that? Because the Lord was with him, and all the forgiveness that the Lord had given to Paul, Paul was now given to others. And I guess that's a really good lesson for us to learn, especially in these days. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I listen to the news and I listen to what political leaders are saying and I listen to what some others are saying, and it just makes me angry. And I have to remember that they don't know the Lord. Over the years, I've been hurt by a lot of brothers in the Lord, people that were my right-hand men. And you know what? I don't know how, because I guess it was my old nature to be angry. But that's between them and the Lord. I'm fine. That's a hard one, because you have to let go. We like to retaliate. We like to get back. I'll give you a quick example. One day, sometimes I'm a little devilish, okay? Just to let you know. I was doing the dishes and my wife walked by and I sprayed her with water. Yeah, that was a mistake. I see it very clearly now. And she said, I'm going to get you. And you're not going to know when, but I'm going to get you. So I had to sleep with one eye open for a while. I wasn't sure what she was going to do. And one day I was in the shower. I forgot to lock the door. And I was in the shower and I like taking really hot, warm, hot showers. And I didn't notice. I was, you know, shampooing my hair when I actually had hair. And she came in. And you know those big gulp cups? She had filled it with ice and water. And she threw it over the top on me. I hate to admit I made a lot of girly noises. I said, Julie... And that was a while ago. I said, you could have killed me. I could have died. So I told you I would get you back. So learn my lesson. But I don't know how I got off of that. But that's, for us as Christians, can we give it to the Lord? Can we say, Lord, help me to forgive? And Lord, maybe heal the relationship. But if that's not possible, help us to move on. And God has been very gracious with me over the years. He's taught me many lessons. And I think that's what Paul here, he's like, you know, may it not be charged against him. I understand there's a lot of different things going on. Persecution was tough. They backed away. They were afraid. Well, look at verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me from his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Yeah, it was hard to be alone, but Paul realized, look, I'm not alone. The Lord is with me. He's always with me. And that's really a great perspective to have. You know, but Paul says in verse 18 here, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul knew his life was coming to an end. How could he say that the Lord is going to deliver him from every evil work? Well, listen to this perspective. When the apostle said the Lord would deliver him from every evil work, he did not imply that he would be indefinitely delivered from execution. He knew that the time of his death was drawing near. What then did he mean? Doubtless he meant that the Lord would save him from doing anything that would be a blot on the closing days of his testimony. The Lord would deliver him from recanting, from denying his name, from cowardice, or from any form of moral breakdown. Yeah, the Lord did deliver him from many dangerous situations before. And in the end, in his death, he's going to be delivered. Why? To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. You can't lose with that perspective. But many today, you know, they've lost focus. They think about how we strive and work for so many material things in this life. You know, he who dies with the most toys wins. No. And Paul didn't have anything. He didn't even have a coat for the winter time to wear. And yet, he wasn't going to change his relationship with the Lord for any possession, for anything that the world had to offer, because it's all temporary. You know, David said in Psalm 17:15, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." I like that. The things of this world are passing away, but the things of God will last forever. I love that. Look at verse 19. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed at Corinth, but Trophimus I left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren." Now, remember, Prisca or Priscilla and her husband Aquila are the couple that met Paul in Corinth on a second missionary journey. They fled from Rome when Claudius expelled all the Jews. As Paul went to Ephesus, the couple came with them and remained in Ephesus for a time after Paul left. And in Romans 16, verses 3 through 4, Paul tells us that they're back in Rome, and Paul says that they risked their life for him in very difficult situations. We don't know what that was all about, but a godly couple. Onesiphorus was a friend of Paul who brought refreshment while he was in prison. He wasn't ashamed or afraid of what happened to Paul. He in fact, risked his life to minister to this man. And think about this. You know, Paul's on death row, and yet he's still thinking of others. Crazy, huh? He knows his life's coming in. He's thinking about them and talking about them. And these last few names, they're Latin names, probably people from Italy that he's, you know, writing about. But again, where was the church in Rome when Paul appeared in court the first time? I think they let fear get in the way of that friendship. It was a snare to them. Well, let's finish up. Verse 22. "The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." Wow. These are the last words of Paul that he wrote. This great man of God. And what's the focus? It's upon the grace of God. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ. We're sustained by grace. And one day we're going to be received up in glory by the grace of God. That's a great way to end a letter. That's a great way to end a life. Talking about the grace of God. You know, from history, we're told that Paul was beheaded a short time after he wrote this letter to Timothy outside of Rome's Ostian Gate at the place called Three Fountains. You know, we read about that or heard about Three Fountains in the book of Acts. And his physical life was over, but the fragrance of Jesus he left behind is still around. We're still reading these epistles, right? They're still ministering to us. And that's pretty much what Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 17. He said, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." And I guess the question for us is, what is the fragrance that we're leaving behind? May it be the fragrance of Jesus wherever we go. Yes, for some it's the aroma of death because they're going to reject what we have to say, but for others it's the aroma of life, because they received the gospel message. And for Paul, he's just passing on this mantle of ministry to Timothy. He wants him to have this passion for the Lord, to finish the race strong. That should be our heart's desire, to have that kind of passion for God, that no matter what, and that we're going to pass this on to future generations. Some powerful lessons. And I'll close with this, because I think there's not a better way to close. It's what Paul closed his letter with. "The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." Amen, guys? Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this letter. It's powerful, and it just encourages us. What needs to be done in the church? What needs to be done in our own lives? We need the Word of God. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I just pray, Lord, that, you know, as Paul passed this mantle of ministry on to Timothy, that we too are looking to pass the mantle of ministry on to others, to encourage them in the faith to stand strong, to fight that good fight of faith, to finish the race strong, not giving up. May that joy of the Lord overflow our lives. May the fragrance of Jesus permeate our lives, so much so that others know exactly what we're about. And it's all about Jesus. We love you. And we thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.